Our reading is from the New Testament, from 2 Thessalonians. Paul's letter, his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. We shall read the whole chapter. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours, and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We end our reading at the close of this chapter. This evening we come to the fifth message on the teaching of the Bible about the place known as hell. And this evening and next Lord's Day evening, God willing, I want to speak on the subject, what will hell be like? What will hell be like? I really wish I didn't have to speak about this. I've had a dark cloud hanging over me all week. It is an awful, terrible subject. There are great dangers in speaking on it. What I say may really hurt some of you who have loved ones who are not Christians, or loved ones who've died without showing any sign of faith in Christ. I realize that. I'm afraid of speaking in an insensitive, ugly way. Sometimes Christians do that. It would be much easier not to deal with this subject. But we must deal with it. Because it is something that is taught clearly and extensively in the Bible. And most of all, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who is love and mercy and grace. And we dare not pretend that we are more refined or delicate in our sensibilities or have a superior degree of tenderness of heart than Jesus Christ. I've heard Christians almost saying that. Well, I wouldn't like to speak about hell. It's such an ugly and cruel subject. It is. But the Lord Jesus spoke about it. And what I want to do as a safeguard for myself is to try to stick as close to the words of Scripture as I possibly can when I try to describe to you this evening and next week what hell will be like. To try to restrain my imagination and to say no more, but I hope no less, than what the Bible says. Now you may object, of course, and say, well, now wait a minute. Is this language in the Bible not pictorial, symbolical language? It talks about lakes of burning sulfur and fires and red hot coals and worms. I mean, do we literally believe that there will be those things in hell? Well, some of the language certainly is symbolical and pictorial. The devil has no body. He is a spirit. And so when we're told that the devil is cast into the flames of hell, the scripture is saying something more, something different than that the devil will be put into a fire of a certain temperature. Hell is so unbelievably awful that language is not sufficient to describe it. And we have to paint word pictures. That is true of most things that are important or worthwhile in life, even to a lesser degree. How could you describe the taste of something in words? If somebody had never eaten fresh bread or a lovely juicy steak or a piece of apple tart smothered in fresh cream, how would you describe to them what it tastes like? You couldn't describe it. How can we describe what being in love is like? The poets have tried throughout history. Things, words are not enough to describe things that are really important. And that's true of hell. It is so unimaginable, so beyond our experience, so literally out of this world, that there simply are no words fully to communicate what it must be like. Yet we must try. And people make a great mistake, you see, when they take the symbolic language of Scripture to imply that there's no real reality, no objective reality behind these pictures. When they say, well, we're told about the flames of hell, but perhaps they aren't real flames. They may be, of course, but perhaps they aren't. Perhaps that's just a symbol. So we don't need to worry. It's just a symbol. But my friends, a symbol is always less than the reality. The reality is always more than the symbol, not less. You see, at an electricity pylon, a symbol of a flash of lightning or on a piece of machinery, warning you not to go near it. Well, that's not a flash of lightning. It's just a little red drawing. But is the symbol less or more than the reality? It's much, much less. The reality is much more. So if we say some of this language, not all of it, but some of it, may be symbolic, that doesn't make hell any better. It makes it much, much worse. We'll explore that later. We want this evening and next week to try to imagine what it will be like to be in hell. And I'm aiming what I have to say at any in our midst who may not yet be Christians. Because if you don't become a Christian, if you don't believe in Christ for yourself, someday you won't have to imagine what it will be like in hell. You will know what it will be like in hell, for you will be in hell. And you will be experiencing everything and far more that I talk about this evening. It's not a theory. For anyone who remains not a Christian, it's a certainty. And I pray that as we think about hell, you will be so frightened and so struck by the awful reality of hell that you will call on Christ to save you. You'll put your faith in him and you will find that he is a saviour from hell. On the 8th of July, 1741, the American preacher Jonathan Edwards was preaching at Enfield, Massachusetts. The title of his sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he was preaching about hell. And one commentator who was there said, the minister was obliged to stop preaching. The shrieks and the cries of the people were piercing and amazing. Would God that that would happen here. I want to summarize the teaching of the Bible under four headings. The first two this evening and the last two next week, God willing. And I want to say first of all tonight that hell is characterized by two things. By absolute poverty. And by agonizing pain. First of all, hell. What will it be like to be in hell? It will be a place of absolute poverty. Absolute poverty. We're in these four points, we're moving from that which is least bad to that which is worst. The first two points this evening are the milder points. Hell is a place of absolute poverty. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we know that hell is a place of separation from God. Jesus says that God will say, depart from me, you cursed. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We read from Thessalonians, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Hell is a place of separation from God. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and he cannot look on wickedness. And so sinners are excluded from his holy, loving presence. They're banished from that place. Perhaps that's why hell is so often referred to as a place of darkness. Now we know that some of this language must be symbolic. It can't be a place both of literal darkness and literal flames. But the darkness speaks to us of separation from God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we're told that the sons of the kingdom, the unconverted, will be cast into outer darkness. So it's a place of separation from God. Now, perhaps for some of you, that isn't a big deal. It may not bother you. It may not trouble you in any way. There are many people on this earth, and they're not Christians, and as far as they're concerned, they are living with God now. Without God, I'm sorry. They're living without God now, and they're quite content to live without God. Perhaps you don't mind not knowing God. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You don't worship. You don't seek God's will, and you're quite happy. And if I say to you, you'll be separated from God forever, that doesn't bother you. You say, well, I'm separated from him now, and my life is fine. I don't mind being separated from him forever. I don't mind living without him to all eternity. But think about that for a moment. Even leaving God out of the picture, even forgetting about the fact that in hell there will be no mercy, there will be no forgiveness, there will be no Christ, there are other things you need to think about, because here on this earth, you may not be a believer, you may not be a Christian, but you are surrounded and sustained and blessed by God's goodness every moment of every day that you live. The Bible says that God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is good to all human beings. And in hell, you will receive from God nothing. Nothing good. Nothing of value, nothing of pleasure, nothing of beauty. You will never feel the hot sun or the cool rain on your face or the refreshing breezes. Those are God's gifts, and God won't give you those gifts in hell. You'll never look on the beauty of the mountains or the sea or the fields. For those are God's gifts. And God won't give you those gifts in hell. You'll never enjoy nourishing, tasty food or refreshing drink. For those are God's gifts. And you'll lose all those in hell. There'll be no friendship. You'll never have a single friend. There'll be no love. There'll be no kindness. There'll be no art. There'll be no literature. There will be no music. There will be no sport. There will be no exercise. There will be no recreation. There will be no amusement. There will be no satisfying work to do. There will be no sense of fulfillment. There will be no ambition. There will be no happiness. There will be no smiling. There will be no laughter. There will be absolutely nothing good of any description. Everything that makes your life worthwhile now will be taken away. It will be stripped from you. You'll not have it anymore. And it's only God's goodness that is making your life pleasant and bearable at the moment. But when all that is taken away from you, and it will be taken away from you, at the present time, the God whom you deny and reject is blessing you and pouring his good gifts upon you day after day. Aren't you sitting here with a healthy body? Haven't you many things in your life that you enjoy? Haven't you got friends? Don't you laugh? Don't you know pleasure? Those are all God's gifts. And in hell, they'll all be taken away. Everything. Everything. Everything that's good. Everything that's pleasant. Every little tiny bit of happiness that you've ever had, it'll all be taken away. Because you'll be separated from God and from all his gifts. Absolute poverty. And then, worse than that, hell is a place where the personality will deteriorate forever and ever. You may not be a Christian now, but you're made in the image of God. And there's a lot of good in you, in a sense. And there are times when you're kind and loyal and dependable and helpful and loving. That's true of every human being. There's a lot of good in people. Sometimes a tremendous amount of comparative good in people. But in hell, no more of that. All your dignity, all your value, all your humanity will be stripped from you. You will become an utterly loathsome, horrible human being. You will become unspeakably wicked and vile and foul. Every good quality in you, everything likable, everything decently human will be taken away from you. You will become more and more and more degraded and horrible, increasingly contemptible and loathsome and lonely. Think of the most disgusting human being you can imagine. In hell, my friend, you will be far, far worse than that person. Than the most ghastly pervert or multiple murderer or the most foul being you can imagine. You will be worse. That's what you'll be like. Because God will take away from you all his common grace, all his enabling. The Baptist theologian J.L. Dagg writes, devils and wicked men will be their eternal companions. The whole throng, hateful and hating one another, will be tormentors of one another. Wicked passions will be let loose. They will destroy all peace. They will do their full work of torture, and relief by suicide will forever be impossible. My friend, think of it. What a wretched, wretched existence it must be in hell. Empty of everything worthwhile. Everything. Everything good. There will be nothing, absolutely nothing, in you or your surroundings that is good in any way. It will just be utter, total wickedness. The most hopeless tramp that we can see in the gutter is living in paradise compared to the poverty, the absolute poverty of living in a place utterly separated from the goodness of God. Hell is a place of absolute poverty. Secondly, hell is a place of agonizing pain. Let me just mention three ways in which the Bible teaches this. There's the pain of fire. That is one of the most common descriptions of hell. Whoever says, "You fool," says Jesus, shall be in danger of hell fire. It is better to enter into life lame than to be cast into the everlasting fire. John says of the wicked that they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. Fire, fire. Why does God choose fire to describe hell? Well, we look into that more deeply in another study, but apart from anything else, it tells us of pain. The rich man in the parable says, "I am tormented in this flame." Whatever it means, and I don't know what the fire of hell means or what the flames of hell mean, but they mean this, they mean pain. Pain. We know what it's like to get even a small burn. Touch something hot with the tip of your finger and your skin blisters. And even if it's only a tiny thing, it is quite painful. What must it be like to have our whole being cast into flame? To suffer that pain so intensely throughout our whole body. And Jesus says it's the flame which is prepared for the devil. It's the same fate as Satan itself. We can't imagine what that may mean. What does it mean for the resurrected or the raised bodies of the damned? When people are brought back at the coming of Christ and their bodies come out of the ground and then their bodies are cast into hell. What does it mean? We don't know. But at the very least, it means terrible, excruciating agony. Pain, real pain, such as none of us can ever have conceived. It will be, if you like, a hideous counterpart of what Moses saw in the wilderness when we're told the bush burned with fire. But the bush was not consumed. And the sinners will burn with fire, but they will not be consumed. Or another aspect of the pain is found in Mark 9:46, where Jesus says of those in hell, "Their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." He's quoting here from the last verse of the prophet Isaiah. And I'll not go into the background of it now because our time is moving on. But it's a picture of dead men lying in a battlefield. And some of them are being eaten by maggots. And others are being burnt. Their bodies are being burnt. It's a picture of Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, a terrible, disgusting place. And yet, when that happened, once the maggots had picked the body to the bones, their work was finished. And once the flames had burnt the bodies to ashes, their work was finished, and the fire would go out, and the maggots would die. But Jesus says, here in hell, the worms and the fire will forever and ever and ever continue their ravages on the wretched wicked. And the Jews, by the way, were so appalled by this passage that when they were reading Isaiah in the synagogue, they took verses 23 and 24 and put them out of their place and read them at the end, as they didn't want to end reading Isaiah on this terrible picture. And our Lord applies this terrible picture to the torments of hell. Worms breeding and feeding on us in filth with the smoke from everlasting fires. Now, what is this worm? What does he mean when he talks about the worm, the maggot in hell? Well, he's referring to something which eats at people. Something foul and horrible which keeps gnawing at eating into them, giving them no rest. Most commentators think, and I tend to agree with them, that it may refer to conscience, a worm that doesn't die. Now, we know a little bit about conscience in this life. When we do something wrong, our conscience troubles us. We can't sleep. We can't rest. We've no peace. There's something eating at us. It's our conscience. And the pains of conscience in this life can be terrible. They have driven some people mad. They have driven people to suicide. There are terrorist murderers in our prisons who are suffering terribly from conscience. I think many of the people who visit psychologists and psychiatrists today are not suffering mental or psychological problems. They're suffering from a guilty conscience. And yet even in this life, our conscience isn't working properly. It's hard. It's insensitive. It's seared. In hell, conscience will work perfectly. The Puritan writer John Flavel says, conscience becomes the whip that must lash the sinner's soul in hell. My friend, if you go to hell, how your conscience will reproach you. You'll say, some of you may say, I had a Christian father and a Christian mother. They took me to church. And they prayed for me. And they urged me to believe in Jesus. But I never did. And now I'm in hell. I had friends. They prayed for me. They took me to Bible studies. They loved me and cared for me. They wanted me to trust Jesus. But I wouldn't. I could have. But I wouldn't. Now I'm in hell. I sat in Trinity Church and heard a message on hell and was urged to believe in Jesus, but I wouldn't. Imagine that eating at you, eating at you, eating at you forever. I didn't need to be here. I knew. I was told. I was prayed for. I was warned. I had Christian friends who could have helped me, but I wouldn't listen to them. I just went on in my own way. I was too smart. I was too clever. I knew better than they did. But now I'm in hell. Forever and ever you'll know that, and it'll eat at you and eat at you. And my friends are in heaven. My parents are in heaven. The people who loved me are in heaven. How that inner awareness will eat at you and torment you forever. And then Jesus also says, and this is perhaps his most frequent expression for what it will be like in hell, he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friend, how often in this life have you really wept? How often have you just put down your head and sobbed and sobbed in heartbreak? In desolation, in utter wretched unhappiness. You know what it's like? I'm sure we all know what it's like to weep. The Greek word refers to intense wailing, inconsolable misery. It fills us like an unbearable physical ache, doesn't it? You actually feel as if your heart is breaking. You feel as if you've got a lump inside your chest. You feel as if you're going to burst open. Perhaps you've wept at bereavement. and someone you loved was taken from you. Perhaps you've wept in the severity of intense pain, where some ailment has been affecting you, and you've just reached the point where you couldn't bear it a second longer and you broke down. Perhaps somebody has betrayed you or let you down, and you have wept. Perhaps you've wept in loneliness. And Jesus says of hell, there will be weeping. People in hell, the tears will be pouring down their cheeks. Their bodies will be racked with uncontrollable sobbing and sobbing. They will be filled with a sense of total sorrow. Terrible, terrible, crushing anguish and sorrow. And you will weep and weep and weep. And all the tears that have ever been shed on this earth will not begin to compare with the tears of one person in hell. There will be weeping. Terrible weeping. Gnashing of teeth. Some people think that refers to remorse. Perhaps it does, but often in the Bible it refers to anger. In Job 16:9, he says, God tears me in his wrath and hits me. He gnashes to me with his teeth. We read in Acts 7:54 about Stephen, that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. So it may refer to anger. It may refer to the damned in hell grinding their teeth in speechless rage, snarling in helpless anger. Anger. Anger at the sins which wrecked their lives. Anger at Satan. Anger at the demons. Anger at everyone else in hell. Anger at themselves. Anger at God, the righteous judge. I know this is a very pale, inadequate, feeble picture. I wish I had words to put it more clearly. Agonizing pain. We know practically nothing of pain in the modern world, comparatively speaking. In our modern technological medical age, we have developed pain control and pain removal to a fine art. Very few people in our society, not some do, but comparatively few people experience prolonged, intense pain. But who can imagine the pains of hell, the torture of the fire, the inner torment of the devouring worm, and enraged, furious, bitter, guilty, sobbing and weeping forever and forever. Absolute poverty and agonizing pain. Could things be worse? Yes, they could. There are two things that are far worse, even than these. And we look at them next week. But is this not bad enough? Now, my non-Christian friend, this is why we want you to believe in Christ. Young person listening to me tonight, brought up in a Christian home, this is why we want you to believe in Christ. It's not to join our church, although we'd be delighted if you do. It's not just to join a little middle class club of people who enjoy Bible reading. It's because there's a real hell.
And it's a reality. And it's a certainty. And it is a terrible, terrible place. A place, as I've tried to show even feebly this evening, of just utter, utter poverty and at the same time agony that we cannot begin to imagine. And the glorious truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ saves people from this hell so that they don't have to go there. They're on their way to hell and they believe in Jesus and he saves them from it and they don't have to go there. You may think that you don't need Jesus, but you do need him, desperately need him. For he's the only one who can save you from this place. And he offers himself to you. He offers to be your savior. That's why he's warning you tonight, because he doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why he's ordering me to preach this message, so that you'll be saved from hell and never have to experience it. He offers himself to you as your savior. And I would urge you to think seriously, really seriously, about this reality. You know in your heart that there's a hell. Think about how terrible it is. And call on Christ to deliver you from it. And he will, if you ask him. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. We pray, O God, that you will help each one of us to really think what hell must be like. To realize that it's far worse than anything said this evening. That we've only begun at the very edges to describe its horror, that there simply are no words in this world to describe the awfulness of hell. Lord, that you have ransacked the vocabulary of human beings and taken the most terrible words that exist and given them to us. Lord, thank you for a living Savior, Jesus Christ, tonight. Thank you that he offers to be the Savior of everyone who will turn from a life of sin and come to him in trust and faith. And we pray, O God, that in face of the reality of hell, all objections, difficulties, questions, and hesitations may be swept away. And there may be those even in this building tonight who will say, Lord Jesus, I deserve hell. I pray to you, save me from it. Lord God, may your Son save even this night those on their way to hell. May he bring them into life and to his heaven. We pray in his name. Amen.